The word that is used for eternal, aionos, is a word that refers to something that goes back to the beginning and something that is timeless and goes on forever. Of course, that includes heaven, but it's not just about someday. It's about how can I have the life, the abundant life? How can I really live today in a way that my life just isn't, it's just going through the motions and it had a beginning and an end? How can I connect my life to something timeless? How can I live life in such a way that it doesn't just come and go, that it really matters? And so this guy was asking Jesus a really profound question here. And it tells us a lot about the guy. But in the next verse, in verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So Jesus noticed, you're calling me good teacher? That's not a term that we usually use for teachers. Because he said, the scriptures let us know that God is the only one who's good. So what Jesus wasn't saying was, hey, don't call me good, because only God is good and I'm not God. What Jesus is doing is giving him something to think about, his own statement out of his own mouth, and go, what are you really saying about me when you call me this term, with this terminology? When you call me a good teacher, Jesus is saying, the only way I can really be a good teacher is if I'm God, because nobody's good except God. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm not God, don't call me good. He doesn't tell him not to call him that. He's just letting him know what the term that you chose is really important, because either I am not good and you're calling me good, or I am God. So confronting him right there was something that probably made him go, whoa. But he continued. Verse 19. Again, we're in Mark chapter 10. Verse 19. You know the commandments. So you want an eternal life. You want a life that is in touch with things that outside the temporal realm. Start with the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill people. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud, rip people off. Don't honor your father and mother. So he picked the commandments of the Ten Commandments that are on the second table of the Ten Commandments. He skipped over the commandments that said, don't have any other God before me, don't have graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Instead, he goes to the commandments that say, how are you treating people? Are you treating people the way you are supposed to? Because for most people, when we start reading these and going, wow, you know, we have to be honest. We can't take anything from somebody else. We need to honor our parents. Right away we'd go, ew, that's hard. But look at his response. He answered and said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. He wasn't saying he was perfect, by the way. He was just saying, those commandments have meant something to me as long as I can remember. I follow them the best that I can. When I violate them, I go to the temple and I sacrifice because I'm living in line with these. This is the way I live my life. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't go, oh, wait a minute. He didn't take him to the Sermon on the Mount and go, if you've ever hated anyone, you're guilty of murder. And so he goes, okay. Now there's a little something more. And in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We'll stop right there. Jesus didn't say, I love you. There was something in the way Jesus looked. And Peter is probably the one who noticed it and told Mark about it, because Peter was a major source for the Gospel of Mark. And it's like Peter was saying, I looked at Jesus' face as he looked at this guy, and he had a deep compassion for him. He loved him. Just, you could see it on his face. It's easy for us to say we love someone, but in this case, Jesus was somebody who you could read it. You didn't have to say, I love you. He looked at him with this deep look of affection this deep look of concern for him. He wasn't just scorning him and pushing him off. Jesus looked at him and he really cared about him. And he said, okay, just one more thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. So Jesus told him, yeah, there's one thing that's holding you back. There's one thing that's making your life not what it could be. And for you, it's the stuff that you have. Now, Jesus didn't say, your stuff's not worth anything. You were stupid to become successful and rich. He actually tells him something the opposite. It's good that you have all this stuff, because if you will give it to people who need it, you'll have treasure in heaven. Here's a way for you to take your money and stick it in the bank of heaven. That's what's holding this guy back. And Jesus just kind of lays it out there for him and says, that's what you need to do. Jesus doesn't say that to everyone. There were plenty of other people who he called to follow him that he didn't tell them to sell all their stuff. Seems like the disciples at least kept their boats because they would keep using those, and their nets, because every once in a while when they want, you know, they needed a retirement program, they were going to go back to fishing. So, you know, there are other people throughout the Bible. Barnabas owned a piece of land that he sold because people needed the money. But coming to Jesus didn't always mean selling everything that you have and moving to Jonestown. It was for this guy, that was what Jesus told him. And the response was really tragic, but he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He just couldn't do it. So he left. And then Jesus told the disciples, if you read on in the passage from verse 23 and following, it's really tough for rich people to come to me, to follow me. It's hard. In fact, it's impossible unless God does a work. It's like threading a camel through a needle's eye. And they were like, whoa. But remember, Jesus loved this guy as he left. Jesus didn't say, ha, that'll teach you. Kind of like the old story of Diogenes, the Greek philosopher who, Alexander the Great, reportedly, who was the emperor of the world at the time, came to Diogenes, and Alexander felt like he wanted something more. And so he came to him and he said, Diogenes, I want to be your disciple. And Diogenes said, great. Here's two dead fish. Why don't you just carry those with you for a few days? And Alexander immediately said, that's disgusting. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. He turned and walked away and he told the people with him, that old guy's just a crackpot. He doesn't have anything to offer. And Diogenes looked at Alexander and said, my, oh my, such devotion dissipated over a couple of dead fish. In that case, Alexander looked down at Diogenes. Diogenes looked down at Alexander. In this case, this kid wasn't like, forget you. He was sad when he left. He hadn't found what he wanted. And Jesus was sad as he watched him go, because the potential of this man's life. Now, there are some traditions that say that this rich young ruler was actually Saul of Tarsus, who later would become the Apostle Paul. I tend to not believe that myself, because I would think that Paul would have mentioned this story in all of his writings, and he doesn't. But Paul was in the same kind of boat when he was Saul until he met Jesus. But he made the choice to give up everything and follow him. This guy seems to have made the choice to not do that. But nobody was happy about it. There was something about what Jesus said to him that really pierced his soul, but at the same time, he just felt like he couldn't do it. But I look at this guy with great sympathy and admiration. I don't look down on him, oh, stupid guy, you know, look what he gave up, and he's a perfect example of people who just reject Jesus. But if you look at this guy, I mean, first of all, I respect his success. You don't become successful, unless you're a crook or a tax collector, You become successful by being good at what you do, especially if you're young. When you're young, you're not going to become really wealthy because parents hang on to their wealth until, you know, they die and then you get them. But he was young and successful. He was a ruler. He was a leader of others. People don't follow people for no reason. So this was a quality guy who had probably worked really hard for everything that he had. And he was just very good at it. Not only that, he was a person who, in looking at Jesus, he said, "Wow, there's something in you that is missing from my faith." See, the guy wasn't some pagan. He was a deeply religious Jew. He was somebody who was following the law to the best of his ability, much like Paul did when he said, "As far as the law, I was blameless. I had it down." And this guy, he was really religious, and he was really good. We have no reason to believe that he wasn't a really good person. A lot of times, it's really hard for good people to get saved. Those of us who are really bad, we can hit bottom pretty easily. There are some people who are good, and it takes them a long time. This guy was just a good guy. And so he looked at the ragtag people with Jesus, and he certainly knew that he was better than they were, and yet he knew there was something that was missing in his life. But he was respectful to Jesus. He was humble to run, to bow down, to kneel down, to ask him. And he admitted something that most people who don't know Jesus never admit. "I need something else. There's something missing in my life. My life feels like it's just going to come and go. And there's got to be more." And so he honestly, in front of all these people, now imagine he's a leader. He is a religious person. He is looked up to. He is wealthy. And yet he's humbling himself. And he's just going, "I got to be honest with you. There's something in my life that's missing." And I respect that a lot. He was a passionate guy. He was urgent. He was in a hurry to, like, this is a desperate need that I have. He was somebody who was like, "Just, I need to do this." And again, somebody who wanted his life to count. Somebody who wanted his life to be more than what it was right now. More than what could be accomplished through success in life. He was just going, "Yeah, I've done it. Been there, and I'm young, but I'm like, there's a huge hole in me. There's a huge something in my life that's just missing." And so a lot that this guy had to offer. And also, again, Jesus looked at all the stuff he had, the success, and he didn't say, "Oh, that's bad. You should have never been a capitalist. You should have never acquired that much stuff." No, he's like, "Let's take all your stuff that's good and let's invest it by helping others with it in a way that will give you treasure in heaven. Let's just transfer some of your funds to a bank account that you'll have forever." And so all of these things are good about this guy, and I appreciate it and respect him for it. But ultimately, when we look at this guy too, we realize he wanted more, but he wanted it to be added to what he had. He wasn't willing to let go of anything that he had in order to take something that was superior to what he had. And so ultimately, as sad as it was, as good of a heart as he had, as much as he was trying and wanting and humbling himself, ultimately, he made the decision, "You know, I want it really bad, but not that bad." And so he chose to reject Jesus. The invitation that Jesus made to him, "Follow me." He's like, "Oh man, I would love to, but I just can't do that." So he's an admirable character, but he's a tragic character ultimately in the story. One of the things that I love about every story that has to do with Jesus is it tells us a lot about Jesus. In this case, right off the bat, he reveals himself as being God, nothing less than God. He is not just a good teacher. He claimed to be God. He claimed that he made the world. He claimed to be equal with the Father. So you cannot just say, oh, Jesus is just a good guy who had a lot going for him, as C.S. Lewis so powerfully made the point. No, good people don't go represent themselves as being God. So either he's a liar, in which he's a bad person, he's a lunatic, in which you shouldn't really admire him, or he in fact is the Lord. And this is just one of so many passages that let us know Jesus is actually God. And we learn that from here. But we also learn something about following Jesus. Jesus is very exclusive. He says, no, if you're going to follow me, you can't follow all the other stuff that you've been following. You can't value all the other things that you've been valuing. Now, it isn't because Jesus' ego is so fragile that he feels like he can't compete. It's that he knows that the things that we've been living for are the very things that have been, in many cases, holding us back. And so Jesus says, either I am the Lord and you're going to follow me, or keep following the other stuff you're following until you find out that they are not going to satisfy you. Like Solomon, who had everything and then realized it was really nothing. That's why Jesus says, no, you just have to follow me. Because if there's any competition with him, it's not going to affect him. It doesn't hurt God when we don't do what he tells us to do. It hurts us. And so when we're in a dilemma, it's like, well, I got Jesus over here, and I have business over here, and I just better do what I'm going to do. Like there was supposedly a school class where the teacher asked the kids, who's the greatest person in the history of the world? And a little Irish kid, raised his hand and he said, it's got to be St. Patrick. And she goes, no, I'm sorry, it's not St. Patrick. And then another kid would answer different things and nobody got it. And finally, the little Jewish boy said, I know who it is. And she said, well, who is it? And he said, it's Jesus Christ. And she said, you're right, but Shlomo, as a Jew, I'm really surprised that you would say Jesus. And the kid said, everything in my heart wanted to say Moses, but business is business. See, there can't be that conflict. So following him is a very exclusive thing. But the other thing that you don't want to miss from this story is his love. He could probably see, because he told the guy what to do, he probably knew this guy was going to reject him. Eventually it happened. And if you have a picture of Jesus that's like, here it is, I don't care, take it or leave it, doesn't affect me at all. In fact, I chose you, therefore, you don't have a choice in the matter. Now here's someone who deeply loves someone who won't follow him. He deeply, as Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we see it again here in a guy who is a textbook case of somebody who rejects Jesus. Jesus still loved him. He loved him as he was walking away. It was sad to him that this guy was missing what could have revolutionized his life. Jesus is loving. The other thing we learn is that Jesus is moving. Sometimes we forget this. We think of Jesus as being anchored like a Buddha statue, and he just wants you to come to him. Jesus isn't always inviting people, come to me. He's inviting people to follow him. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, here's the deal about the Spirit. It's like the wind. It blows wherever it wants to blow. And you can hear the sound, but you don't really know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's the way it was with Jesus. If you didn't keep moving, you couldn't follow him. He didn't want you to come to a place. He wanted you to follow him wherever it is that he goes. That's why sometimes I think we give people the wrong idea, the impression that all you need to do is come and pray a prayer, and then you came to Jesus, and then he's done with you until heaven. No, he is moving. And if you're not willing to move, to make adjustments, to make changes in your life, you're not really ready to follow him, because he is somebody who is on the move. And you can see this here. He's like, follow me. This is a journey we're going to go on together. It's not just a thing I want you to do. You can punch your ticket to heaven and I'll meet you when the grim reaper shows up. No, it's let's go on a journey together. That's who Jesus is and that's what he does. But probably one of the most interesting things that I learn about Jesus here is that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus can look at every one of us and say, I know what you need to let go of. I know what is robbing you of the life that would be the best life you could have. I know what's choking the life out of you. I know what's just ruining you. And I will help you zero in on that thing that stands in the way of you really having the life that you were destined to have. Every one of us, there are things, even after we've become a Christian, there are things that hold us back. There are things that suck the life out of us. If our life is less than vital and energetic and fulfilling, there are stuff that's dragging us down. And Jesus is the one who can look at our life and go, bingo, that's what's missing. That's what's wrong. And so I want him to do that for me, because with this guy, he obviously nailed it. Now, there are other people who have all sorts of other things, but we need to remember Jesus is the one who can identify those issues that hold us back. There are some things that we learn for ourselves from this story as well, though. I realize that it's not about success or failure. There are some people who feel like if they succeed enough, then, okay, this is the life. If I could only get there, if I could only get to that point, if I could only get that much, if this would only happen, if I could only get married, if I could only get divorced, if I could only, you know, get rich and then richer, if I could only have that, or if I could only get this, you know, this many people to admire me, and if my career could only get to this point. And the good news and bad news is you will not find a fulfilled life through succeeding. The good part of it is just because you've been a failure, that's not going to stand in your way either. It's just not about success. Nothing wrong with success, but life being fulfilled, life being what it's designed to be, has very little to do with whether or not you're successful or a failure. The other thing that we're reminded of is finding a fulfilled life isn't about being really religious. This guy was as religious as they come. I mean, none of us would go, yep, Ten Commandments, keep them always. No. I mean, if we even made commandments that said, get to church on time, I wouldn't be on time unless I was the pastor. You know, but we can't keep hardly any commandment. But that's why this is good news. He invites people who aren't perfect to follow him. And he doesn't say, if you'll get good enough, then you can follow me. He's not like the kinds of things that we trip out on, what habits people have or where they fail. Yeah, he wants us to live better lives because it's better for us. But you can be as good as you can be and end up just resenting even the fact that you're good. You can end up, some people's lives are choked out by trying so hard to be good, they're afraid to do anything. It isn't about being good. It's not about being religious. Here's the key for all of us. It's about allowing him to identify what it is that's holding us back in life. What it is that we are valuing and hanging on to so much that it's sucking the life out of us. And am I willing to let go of that and just move with him? Am I willing to make a move? For some people, their life is, you know, they don't want to move. You get to a certain point in your life and you just go, you know what? It never really turned out quite like I thought, but I'm afraid if I make a move, it'll get worse. So I'm just going to stay here. I'm good. for other people, there are things that we've accomplished that are really important. And we're afraid of losing that. And so we cling to it. And this story lets us know that's not, you know, that's not where you find life, by hanging on to anything. You find life by releasing things. You find life by allowing him to show you what is it that you care about so much that you need to be willing to let go of it. It may be your life itself. It could be something good like your family or your career. It could be stuff that you have. It could be your, you know, political opinions. It could be whatever it is, what people think of you. It could be your church. But what he calls us to is, are you ready to travel with me? Are you ready to move when I tell you to move? I'm not trying to get all of you to sell your house and move. But maybe there are some of you that that's what you should do. But maybe that's just a symbol for others of us of, where do I need to change? Where does he want to take me now? You don't keep doing what you're doing because, well, I've always done it. That's not life. That's how life gets flat and boring and empty. But the excitement of getting up in the morning and going, okay, God, where are we going this week? What are we going to do now? I'm open to anything. There's nothing I'm going to hang on to that tells me I can't do what you're calling me to do. That's the key to life. And he lets us know that here. And sometimes he doesn't want to change a whole bunch in our life. Sometimes if we let go of stuff, he gives it right back. He goes, okay, I just wanted to make sure that that wasn't holding you back. But for all of us, it's good for us to ask a couple of questions. First of all, where is your life headed? What's the trajectory of your life? If things continue to go the way they've been going, how's it end? How's the story wind up? Because your life will become, tomorrow will become the product of what you do today. You can't live your life thinking, someday I'm going to get in shape. Someday I'm going to, you know, go to school. Someday I'm going to learn a foreign language or a musical instrument or something. No, if you want that to happen someday, you start it today. And so how's the trajectory of your life? Are you really experiencing a life that continues to get more exciting? Do you think you're really in touch with something that matters more than just the years that you will spend here? Eternal life. But for many of us, and from this story, I think it's profoundly important for us to do this, to say, is there anything in my life that's holding me back? What am I hanging on to that's sucking the life out of me a little at a time? You can find indications by, what do you worry about all the time? What is it that if somebody threatens you about that it really creates anxiety? In fact, what is it that makes your heart beat faster when you think about it? All of those are clues to go, I wonder if I saw Jesus today and he said, follow me, that he would be telling me, and by the way, let go of this stuff. Let go of this activity. Let go of this relationship. Let go of this habit. Let go of this way that you're spending your life. Let go of this career, whatever it is. What is it that's choking the life out of us? And this story challenges us to ask that question. And everyone's going to have a different answer. For some people, especially poor people, giving up all their stuff would be no problem. It'd be great. For some people, it's something really good in their life that just has become too significant for them. For some people, it's just what people think of you. That to let go of that is such a challenge, is so difficult. Or the way that I define myself, or my life just revolves around even friends or family or whatever. Every one of us personally should ask that question of Jesus, because he knows what it is, to go to him and say, what do you want me to let go of? Because it's holding me back from where you want to take me in my life. Simple question, really. It's a tough answer sometimes. He may tell you something that you'd be very sad to let go of. For some people, even it's the hurt in their life that they've come so addicted to that they don't want to release it. Whatever it is, you won't have the life he wants you to have until you let go of what he wants you to let go of. And that is the critical lesson of this. Now, you know, there may be some of you here today who have never actually even come to Jesus. You've never even entered into a relationship with him at all. So the idea of following him, you think, well, I thought it was because I actually believe in him. And one day I went forward and I prayed a prayer. But you really haven't been following because you haven't let go of anything. Today would be a great day for you, whether you've believed in Jesus forever or whether you're just at the point where, maybe there is something to this Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion in a moment, and that's a perfect time for us to let go. It's a perfect time for us as we think about the bread that's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for us, the juice, a symbol of his blood that was shed for us. We all come together as we partake of those elements, and it reminds us of the lowest common denominator of who we are. Jesus Christ said, I died for you. Will you follow me? And that's what communion speaks of ultimately. That I'll go, yeah, whatever it costs me, I will take up whatever my cross is. And I want to stay on the move with you. The cool thing is following Jesus didn't end at the cross. It just goes through the cross. Ultimately, Jesus rose from the dead, and now he's been elevated and honored and has a name that's above every name, and everyone someday will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. But the cross tells us, communion reminds us, sometimes life feels like death. And some of those times when life feels like death, it's the best part. It's the most critical element. Because you didn't hang on to something that was killing you slowly. You moved forward with him and said, if he's going there, I'm going there. So as we take communion, and they'll pass it out, and you'll hang on to the little piece of cracker and the little cup of juice until everyone has them, and we'll partake together. But if you've never really come to the point where you told Jesus, I will do anything. I will let go of anything. I want to follow you. I want my life to be moving forward with a life that's connected to eternity, not just a life that comes and goes. If you've never prayed that, even if you've called yourself a Christian and you like believe that Jesus actually came and died and rose and you prayed a little prayer, but you've never actually begun to follow him in that way, it's not changing your life in any way, when you take the communion, just tell him in your heart. And this is something that we should all do. Just to remind ourselves, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Just as we partake of it, say, I am leaving behind anything that gets in the way of what you want to do in my life. I'm offering myself as a sacrifice. As you laid your body to be broken, your blood to be shed. I am having this in common with you. And I'm committing my life. And if it's the first time you've ever done it, or if you've been a Christian all your life, but you've never really come to that point, or there were times when you did let go of everything, and now all you do is talk about that like that was a big deal, but you're not really still moving with him somewhere you got stalled along the way, communion is about a fresh start. Communion is about saying, if it kills me, I'll follow him. If I lose everything I value, I want to be with him because he knows where he's going. And I just don't, and I'm not very good at it. So I'm committing myself to him, taking my cross and saying, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm following you. That's what we should all do when we partake communion. Let's pray. Lord, you left us with such a powerful example just in your dealing with this young, powerful, influential, wealthy guy and how your heart was broken when you saw that he wasn't willing to release what he was living for to find real life. But what a powerful example that demonstrates for us. And we want to be those who truly follow you, not just who come to you, but who go with you, who move through life with you. And I pray that if there are people here who just haven't really made that commitment, that even as we partake in communion, that they would decide, now is the time for me to receive a life that connects with eternity. Not just this life that comes and goes. So by your Spirit, please just call us to where you want us to go next, that we may move in following you every day of this life and on into eternity. We just want to be with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The guys will come down now and they'll pass out the crackers and the juice and hang on to them until we've all received and we'll partake together.
Thank you.
Lord, how we thank you that you are alive forever, showing us that death has no sting. As we're receiving the elements of your body and your blood, we are recommitting ourselves to the idea that we want to die to anything that stops us from following you. We want to follow you, not to any end. We want to follow you in a way that it never ends, to receive the life that you always intended for us to have. Thank you for going first and teaching us these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all partake together. And let's all stand. May God give you a week where you're willing to dump baggage in order to streamline your life and make yourself truly free as you walk with him. I pray that you'll be open to living the life that you've really always wanted to live, doing what it takes to get there. So have a great week with him. If you need prayer for any reason, maybe all this stuff about Jesus is new to you, come down to the front. There are people down here after the service who would just love to pray with you. So come on down. If there's something in your life that you're having a hard time letting go of, just come down and let somebody pray with you to release that so that you can have the life that he wants you to have, so that you can join that journey that we're all on who are following Jesus. Ladies, the women's study starts tomorrow night. It's going to be a great one through the month of March. It's tomorrow at 6:30. You can sign up in the foyer if you haven't done it yet, but I hope you avail yourself of that. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.